Well, listen, grab your Bibles tonight and turn to, you know what, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 tonight, and we are in those verses that we've been going through as a springboard to get into these topics on Wednesday nights. And we're looking at being a Christian while being a kid. And you say, well, Jack, how can you deliver that message tonight? Well, I once was a kid. Lisa will tell you I still am a kid, locked in an adult body. But tonight is a message that I will in some ways fumble through because I am an old guy. But if you're thinking tonight, what does this topic at church have to do with me as we look through this, the Life and Bible series, being a kid? Well, guess what? Even though you may be here tonight and maybe you're not of a kid age, or maybe you don't have kids, you might be tempted to think there's nothing in the message for me this evening, but I think you ought to stay tuned and listen. Because much of our childhood upbringing, and those young kids that are in here tonight listening, the things that are forming their lives, the things that have formed our lives, still have a bearing on us today. And so tonight we might do well to pay attention to what the Lord says in the scriptures about young people. Because truly, no matter what your age might be tonight, you can benefit greatly. Maybe tonight God will show us some things, those of us who are older, about how we got to be where we're at tonight, and how tonight with the young people perhaps listening in, that it might be something that could be used for them to steer themselves in the right direction as they follow the Lord, and also maybe overcome some things, and of course also be able to avert some things in life that maybe some of us didn't have the leadership or the example for. Before we get into this message tonight, I want to share something personal. I remember having no gospel Bible upbringing at all in my life. I remember being in school. I remember being in junior high and getting invited to parties and hearing language and seeing things that I knew was not right. I had no moral rudder. There was no rules laid down in my home or at school in some particular manner. I just knew that when I heard those things and saw that stuff, it was wrong. If you were to ask me to define it, I couldn't tell you. I just knew inside that's wrong. And, you know, when I heard, oh, hey guys, this girl over there, you see that girl? When I heard that, I was appalled. I now know it was the Holy Spirit warning me in life. In high school, I remember, I was an absolute, I don't know what word to use. Not a mess. I was on my way to being a mess. I was a misfit galore because I stuttered so bad, for one thing. The second thing was, I really, really loved football. And I'm not that big of a guy. In high school, I weighed about 217, 220. And I wasn't fat. I was pretty healthy. Wasn't big compared to our football team. Huge. Four of them went on to play pro ball. They were giants. But I could hold my own. And because I didn't know Jesus and because I was angry because people made so much fun of me stuttering, I really had a lot of pent-up aggression, and so I took it out on the football field. It was awesome, and I could really do some damage. In one season, I had hit three guys and busted three of their football helmets on the field. I was very proud of that, and it warranted a look into my life from Long Beach State, so I was very, very proud of that. But I was very, very angry, but I didn't know how to function and in this manner that I knew had a deep sense of what was right and wrong. And when I was invited to parties because I became captain of the football team and all the stuff that was going on, I was supposed to blend in and be part of the tribe, you know, part of the group. But I didn't like what they were doing. I never did drugs, for the record. I never did any drugs. Drugs scared me, and I was too much in love with taking care of my body. So I didn't do drugs, but all my friends did drugs. So I took care of them at parties. The second thing is, I wasn't big on drinking because I didn't like the sense of being out of control. And besides, when I did get drunk in those years, I went very, very violent. And so I realized I'm not going to go that route. So I wound up being the guy that drove people home. I wound up being the guy cleaning people up. I wound up being the kind of the monitor at the parties. And I remember holding a can of beer. And to blend in, I poured milk into the beer. Not into the beer, but into the beer can, and stood there and deceived people that I was cool. I'm cool like everybody else. And you do things out of desperation to just blend in. But I never really fit in. And I couldn't wait to get out of school for a lot of reasons. But one of them was that, I stuttered terribly. And I just didn't feel like that kind of lifestyle. It was all about partying in Orange County. That lifestyle was the one I was to live. I just couldn't do that. And so I want you to know that from early on, I missed my childhood because I had a great childhood. When I was a kid, I had fun as a kid. We jumped off of roofs. We played army. You guys don't even know what I'm talking about. Now you do it video. We really had guns. We really goofed off. We really had a great time. We would ride our bicycles to the beach. We would go in storm drains and collect goldfish. We could stay out all night, and there was no muggers and robbers and thieves and molesters. It was a great life. And I long for those days in a way. But then some of you oldies, listen up, some of you younger ones. Would you, older friends of mine, would you live your life over today now in this culture? No way. No way. It was easier to be a kid 150 years ago when I was young. I wouldn't want to be a kid now, yet that breaks my heart because of where the kids are at today. They've got to live a life that's far different than what you and I ever lived. So the truth is that you and I need to pay close attention no matter what age we might be tonight. Because listen, everything that you and I are experiencing or have experienced must be brought under the control of you and I as believers maturing in Jesus Christ. No matter what we talk about tonight, there is nothing that God cannot overcome. Nothing. Don't come crying to me later. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what you don't know my troubles. Oh, my troubles, you don't know. Listen, I've got troubles that I can't even tell you about in my life growing up that I will never speak publicly about. And I'll just say this. God is greater than all of our troubles. No matter what your age might be, the Lord is greater, He is stronger, and He's able to overcome all those things. And so what we experience as kids, keep in mind, shapes the adult that we come into. The great thing is, we could either tonight say, oh my goodness, that's why I'm so messed up. I had a horrible upbringing. Maybe. You could have a Cinderella upbringing and be so messed up. You can have an upbringing that was so terrible, but now you are really stellar and walking with God in a powerful way. Or you could have had a tremendous upbringing and you're so far from God, you don't even know who He is right now. See, the point is, it doesn't matter unless you decide today to give whatever you've got to Christ. It doesn't matter what excuses we can offer up. Nothing is as powerful or more powerful than God's ability to correct our lives. He loves to change our lives. It's what He does. If He had a hobby, it would be restoring people. That's what He does. So Colossians chapter 1 applies even to the kids. Verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom, spiritual understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us, verse 13, from the power of darkness and conveyed us, imparted us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And so this is a very important thing. So everybody listen up, specifically the young people tonight. I want to say this as we get into this message tonight. There is a keen reason why everybody is after our youth. America's youth is a target. For that matter, according to the Bible, we know that Satan targets youth all around the world. How do you control the future? By going after the youth. Who says so? People like Karl Marx, Fidel Castro, Adolf Hitler, the Communist Party and movement, the cults, Satan. If you can convert the youth over to an ideology, into a mindset, if you can, I know this would never happen in America, but if you could storm the school campuses of America and teach liberalism as an indoctrination and various religious cults as the truth and revise history and change the meaning of words, sound familiar, everybody? If you can control the young populace, then you control the future. And God help the church in the world today. God help the church in America. God help this church and every church to reach the young people today like never before. Young people, according to George Barna, from the age of 18 to 30 years of age, over 80% of them that leave college, leave high school, I should say, and enter college and then into the early years of their careers, over 80% of them wind up denouncing Christ and adopting some other form of a spiritual life. That's tragic. And should never happen. It's because the church has been asleep at an hour like this. Young people are extremely valuable in the sight of God. Isaiah 49:5 says that it is the Lord who formed me from the womb to be His servant. Young people today, you need to hear something. In fact, hear it from my lips only because I'm quoting the Bible. But even our government wants you to be enlisted in a young service or servant corps for humanitarian reasons. That's a great thing, by the way, and that's a wonderful thing. But listen, you can do all those things and never be fulfilled and never come to the understanding that it is God who's engineered you and I to be a servant, and specifically a servant of His. You can join the Peace Corps. You can join all these other things. And the truth of the matter is you might be able to build a concrete wall somewhere in the world. That's great. But if the church mobilized with its youth, it could change the world right where we're standing, our campuses and beyond. In fact, I believe that if young kids got hot for Jesus, that they could change their parents. I've seen that happen. I think parents need some kids that are fired up for God. Maybe the parents would follow their kids into the kingdom of God. But let's remember that God appointed many a young people in the Bible to incredible places of influence and power. Many of Israel's kings were appointed by God at a young age. Josiah, among others, were young kings. Let us remember that prophets like Jeremiah and Daniel, John the Baptist and others were called and mightily used by God at a very young age. Young people. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit, faith and in purity." Young people. That's an awesome thing to keep in mind. Point number one tonight, mark it down as we go through this. Being a Christian in this world while being a kid. Number one, it's this, what being a kid means. And when it comes to being a kid or a teen, God's design for young people has never changed because your design has never changed. God's word anticipates everything, young people, even the culture that you and I are in. God anticipated the internet. He anticipated text messaging. He anticipated Xbox. He anticipated all that stuff. He knew that. Your design, your creation, your purpose hasn't changed. Huge portions of Scripture speak directly to children and teens and young adults. Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." That's awesome. Think about it. Young people are so exciting to hang around with. And by the way, the younger they are, the more exciting they are to be around, because for one reason, Jesus said it. By the way, he said, unless we become like children, we will not enter the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we potty in our pants and drool and spit up things and eat bugs. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about you and I being as faith-filled as young people are. The part that breaks my heart today in this young culture that we're seeing brought up, we're seeing kids broken, their dreams have been dashed, their families are busted. They have seen everything under the sun that most of you who are much older have never seen. Maybe it was morality, maybe it was your Christian upbringing. You've never seen the things that young Christians have to contend with today by virtue of the fact of what the internet or what text messaging or image sending can bring to them today. It's horrible. It's a terrible time to be a kid. They need a guard and a standard around them like never before. And where are their parents? Where are these guardians of their souls and of their protection and all. So many kids are latchkey children. Well, mom and dad are trying to make ends meet. I don't know what the answer to that is. Maybe we got in too deep. Maybe the house is too big. Too many cars. I don't know. But kids need parents. We talked about that last week. But I thank God that the Lord is desiring to move in the lives of young people. In Job chapter 21, verse 11, Job 21, 11, it says, they send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. Listen to God's heart on this. They sing to the tambourine and harp, and rejoice to the sound of the flutes. To be a kid again. There is to be a good balance for every kid that's growing up in the church, every kid that has a Christian home, to both work, to play, but mostly play. Kids need that area of being responsible. Kids need to learn how to take out the trash. You young guys and gals, you need to learn how to do that stuff. You got to be kidding me. Well, how much am I going to get for this? No, listen. Honestly, look, here's the cool part. I'm not your parent. I can tell you this. Your parents aren't paying me to say this. Here's the fun part. I've gone through all that stuff. And I can tell you now, and I'm going to see some heads nod in a moment. All the stuff that I thought stunk as a young person, I thought, this should be illegal. I'm very grateful now that I went through those things because it made me a better person in this life that now that I'm older. Discipline. Listen, kids, listen. When was the last time you heard someone tell you, just persevere through it? Persevere. But it hurts. Keep going. I'm tired. Push on. We don't even talk like that to our kids anymore. Why? Well, we might upset them. It's terrible. How did a generation of young people grow up to be those who would manufacture, design, manufacture, and catapult a spaceship into space with a man in it? What generation was it that went to school and persevered and fought through it and did all that stuff to create the internet or to create Microsoft or to create Apple Computer? When those guys, because they loved what they were doing, Steve Jobs and those guys would not stop working because they loved what they did so much, and their parents encouraged them. Just keep going then if that's what you'd like to do. And what they liked to do was create Microsoft and Apple Computer. Think about that kind of stuff. Kids need to be instructed and brought to that place of, you know what? Work is good. Commitment is good. Faithfulness to something from the earliest ages will translate into a meaningful life. But what does it mean to be a kid? Sometimes it means work, and most of the time, I hope, it means a lot of fun. It's too bad when children grow up too quick in America. Kids have to get responsible too fast. Zechariah chapter 8, verses 5 and 6 says, in Israel, by the way, and this would be true because it's God's heart anywhere, that the streets of the city shall be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of his people in those days. That verse in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 speaks about in the last days when Israel is brought back as a nation just before his return, the kids will be playing in the streets. By the way, read Zechariah chapter 8 later. It talks about old Jewish people growing older, sitting in the streets, watching the children play right before the Lord comes in his great coming. A child, a kid, a young person must be allowed to play for realsies in this life. Work, yes, but parents, we need to make sure that our kids are having fun. This world is too serious, it's too heavy. Everything is about economy and money and terrorism and difficulty and all this stuff. But look, when a kid has worked hard at achieving a grade or mowing the lawn or whatever it is, then, listen, when you reward them, it tells them something that, you know what, now I can take from my hard work, I can take from the fruit of my labor and go have some fun. I'm going to stop the ice cream truck and get me whatever they sell on the ice cream truck these days. But this is important. What does it mean to be a kid these days? And I know this is going to sound almost sinful, what I'm about to say. It's not having necessarily a day off from school or from work, and you sit there in front of your laptop for 9 hours. And you know, we know you've spent too much time there when your jaw kind of goes like this. And your eyes are glazed over, and you're going. Have you guys ever seen yourself when you're doing that? And parents too. Have you ever been in front of the computer too long? And you look like you're just like, the life's been sucked out of you. You actually need to go out and do something. We need to remember that as kids, what it means to be a kid is to be creative, is to be dynamic, it's to be exercising. Number two, what about my family as a kid? The family. The Bible defines what a family is. The Bible defines the family as a father or as a father and mother, or as a father or a mother. Could be a broken home or a widowed home where the kids have one parent. It could be a child or children, but it's a family. When a couple comes together and they produce children, officially, according to the definition, it's a family. I know that we want to have the idea that, well, you know, it's Lisa and I and a Yorkshire Terrier, that's our family now. That's not our family. That's a dog. But God says this is what a family is. And why is that important? Because a family is where children learn how to become adults. It's how they learn how to be citizens. It's how they learn how to be servants. It's how they learn how to be people in a family. It's important. Isaiah 54:13 says, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. That takes place in a family. Now look, let's all confess together. I'll just confess for you. There are no perfect families. You say, Pastor, I came from a dysfunctional home. We've all come from dysfunctional homes. Every one of them. To be dysfunctional means not normal. What's normal? Your home, you say, well, my home's normal. Well, if I see your home, it may not be normal to me. You come over to my house and it's like, man, your house is not normal. Well, it's normal to me. The truth is, normal, when we get home to heaven, that's going to be normal. Normal is going to be radical, by the way. But until we get there right now, there is no perfect mom. There is no perfect dad. Both of them make mistakes. Kids, you need to understand that. And by the way, you do too, Junior. And Miss America, you make mistakes too. But the truth of the matter is, God's word is designed to lead us and guide us. And of course, we're talking about the context of this being a Christian family. Very important. It's inside a Christian home that kids learn about God, teamwork, acceptance, unity, labor, as I mentioned, ethics, values, encouragement. I want to read that again. Kids, listen. Parents, are you listening? It's in the Christian home that kids learn about teamwork, about God, acceptance, unity, labor, ethics, values, and encouragement. Do you think they're going to get that in school? Are you kidding? Do we package up our youth and send them off to school thinking that in about 9 or 10 hours they're going to come back and they're going to be fit for human life? Are you kidding? Listen, I know we have some great public school teachers in this audience, and I thank God for you. You're the exception. Thank God for you. But most of the time, we got to reel our kids back in from public school and detox them or fix them from the stuff they're learning. And I'm just getting warned up about that. So if that hurts you, you need to leave now. Because I'm going to be heading off to something pretty soon that's going to shake that up. But this is a very, very important thing. Inside your family is where Christianity becomes a reality to your kids. You guys, your kids, and the kids tonight that are here, I would think they would say amen to this. They don't want to hear you talk about Christianity. They want to see it in the family. And this is an important thing. Don't you dare, mom and dad, come to church on Sunday and raise your hands and sing songs to God when you've been slapping each other around all week or living an ungodly life. Get your home in order first and tell your kids you're sorry. Tell your kids, ask them, will you forgive us for being absolute horrible witnesses for Jesus? We have not been living right. Kids know this stuff. They see it. They hear it. Yes, there's no perfect home. There's no sinless house. But a real house, a real home where Christians live, love God. Warts and all, they love God. And the kids can say, you know what? My dad's weird. My mom is strange. But they love God. My home's not perfect, but you know what? Come to think of it, I wouldn't trade it for any other home. What's wrong with that? Kids deserve that. Kids want that. Number three, the fears of being a kid. What are the fears of being a kid? These are too long to enumerate. The fears of being a kid. And I thought about this long and hard. Afraid of the dark? Those are the easy things. Afraid of the dark? You can turn on a light. Afraid of the wind? Sounds? Afraid of what's under your bed? Lint and dust? But you think about things like that. It's tremendous. It's big. It's overwhelming. You say, Jack, you know, that's silly. Don't ever tell your kid, go to your room. There's nothing to be afraid about. Don't tell your kid that. My mom, God bless her. She's in heaven right now, and I'm happy that she's there. I can't wait to see her. But for those of you who have this kind of upbringing, remember, you're going to know in a moment, boy, you did not grow up in a normal home, did you? My mom, because she was born and raised in Hawaii, she didn't own a pair of shoes until she was 17 years of age. She was raised in an orphanage in Honolulu. And so if you saw my mom, you'd be surprised, because even to her dying day, it was hard for her to put shoes on. She just wouldn't wear shoes. A lot of the Hawaiian culture made it over into our life here in California, from what we eat to those kinds of things. Having said that, my mom, never having a home, when she got a home, she took care of it meticulously. My mom scrubbed our home perfectly clean. You couldn't find dust anywhere in our house. You'd come up to the front door, you'd take your shoes off and come in the house. The house was spotless. Now, my mom would clean my room. My mom would clean my room to the day I got married. My mom cleaned my room. It's not that I couldn't clean my room. My mom loved to clean. But when I was a little kid, parents don't ever do this. My mom would say, stay out of your room. I just cleaned it. Okay, I would leave the room, and then all day long, Mom, I'm going to get something down to my room. Stay out of your room. I just cleaned it. And if I pushed the envelope, she would say, listen, now I'm talking about little here, but don't ever do this. My mom would say, don't go in there. The Menahunes will get you. Now, Menahunes in Hawaiian, those are demons. And I knew that. Then it's nighttime. It's time to go to bed. And my mom would say, it's time to go to bed. You guys, it was terrifying. I make light of it now, but I'm telling you, it scared me to death. And I remember going into my room and going, like Spider-Man, to jump from the threshold into my bed, because they would come out from under the bed and grab me. When you're little, you think like that. That's just one thing, and we laugh at that stuff because we can relate to it. But I'm talking about fear factors that can overpower a kid. Most of them come in school and all the things that school brings. Maybe it's the status that is placed upon kids today. How much does your mom and dad make? What kind of car do you guys drive? Peer pressure. Your body. Man, when you're going through that age group of where that happens, your body's freaking out. I would never want to live through that time again. Ever. You're having thoughts. What was that thought? Unbelievable stuff. Zits. What is that? My skin's getting sore right here. And you get your first zit. What in the world? And then somebody at school goes, you got a zit. It's horrible. Friends. Do you have any friends? How do you know? Who's my friend? I thought you were my friend. A lot of weird stuff going on. The looks, the clothes, all the pressure. But young people today have it very hard. In Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, the Bible says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You're not an accident, kiddo. God knows exactly who you are. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. I'm a young person. Who's going to listen to me? I'm not going to do that. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. God knows you. He was there assembling you in the womb. And so the fears of being a kid, we can't enumerate all those fears, but listen, young people today, you take your fears and you understand something. Wait a minute. God made me. He knows me. I'm not an accident. And my Bible says that God can take care of my fears. In 1 Peter 5:7, write it down. It's not on the screen. 1 Peter 5:7, the Bible says, cast all your cares upon me, upon him, because he cares for you. What a great promise that is. Young people today, take your fear. And the word means to heave, by the way. To take like a shot put or a rock or a pillow. Take a pillow and throw your cares and worries and concerns to God. Let him catch them. Number four, things kids deal with today are different than ever before. They face constant bombardment of what they believe. If they're Christian kids and the school knows about it or the peers know about it, they're going to be harassed, made fun of. The kids are taught the Bible in Sunday school, maybe in the youth group, maybe mom and dad read the Bible with them during the week. That's awesome. But remember, your kids are released into that godless, atheistic, Christless system for a long time every day. And that is a very serious thing, because in next week's message, actually next week we have communion, but the week after that we'll be getting into what it is to be a Christian on the campus, from school to university to college campuses. What does it mean? What can you expect? And our kids need to be prepared in junior high and high school for what's coming. The things that kids have to deal with today, it's absolutely amazing. It's terrible. I'll mark a few. How their time is spent. Most of the time it's unmonitored. It's wasted time. Media. The things that bombard our kids regarding media. So much so that the things that they see today, it's nothing, you guys. It's nothing for them. If they see a girl or a guy that is barely dressed, you go, oh my goodness. And they go, what? If you hear something, kids today are hearing lyrics to songs that in this incredibly hypocritical nation of ours, that if you get your radio license operating certificate, I have that, and you have to sign a federal document if you're going to operate a radio over federal airways, you cannot use profanity. I'm all for that. And then you turn right around and there are songs that young kids are listening to that are so verbally, graphically pornographic that it would shock you to death what they're saying. But that's okay. But our kids are being pounded with that stuff. Games. It is an absolute sociological provable fact that kids who watch, for example, violent games for a certain period of time wind up going out and being all excited, all pent up, plus with no action, with no activity. They've got all kinds of energy, and without monitoring and protection and control, they often go violent. And the statistics are overwhelming as the parity to what they view and what they do. It's amazing. In our culture, our law enforcement agencies and our judges and our courts and our leaders are saying, why is America getting so violent? We just can't figure it out. Are you kidding me? But you can't say things like that because it upsets people. But kids deal in a life today that none of us had to deal with. It's very interesting. Movies, music, internet. Your kids are being forced and pressured to accept homosexual or alternative lifestyles in school against your wishes, against their religion. But if it was something other than, if it was their religious conviction that, fill in the blank, that would be honored. We live in a world where good is bad and bad is good. And our kids cannot differentiate what's going on. According to data gathered by Exodus International, almost all those who are gay and lesbian today confess to experiencing some form of child sexual abuse in their early years. Did you know that? I found that interesting. Also, today's secular culture has succeeded in the dumbing down of America's youth. The system has sought to destroy the vision and the passion of our kids today by telling them, listen, that they can't excel or rise above the standard. They need to conform. And when I read that, I thought, you know what an amazing thing. Can you imagine telling Bill Gates, don't rise above the standards. You need to conform and don't go above the line. You need to, don't excel. Can you imagine telling Sir Isaac Newton, don't be smarter than everybody else. Don't pursue. What happened to our passion for excellence? Our young kids need to be excited about being excellent again. They need to be passionate about being creative. And being, listen, this is almost anathema in our culture. We're so European to be an independent thinker now. We have to remind our kids, don't get like us. I want you to be an independent thinker. Think outside the box. Be radical. Invent something. What happened to that? Our system, our public system is causing our kids to conform and to not rise above the line lest you be penalized. It's not right. It's not right. Today's parents send their children off to school to hopefully learn something amidst the violence, the distractions, the political correctness, and the indoctrination of lifestyles, issues, revised history, and anti-Christian biases. I read that. That's a quote stolen from Mark Levin's new book, Liberty versus Tyranny. And I was quoting him just a second ago, and he's not even a believer as far as I know. Philippians chapter 4, young people, mark it down. Philippians 4:13 says that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The truth is, young people today are much smarter and stronger and teachable than our culture allows them to be. I believe that. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, young people, the Bible says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be living and holy sacrifices, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will is. What a great, great statement for young people today. Number 5, the pressure to fit in. This is a big one. Kids, remember this. Remember the status, the peer pressure, your body, the zits, the friends, the looks, the clothes. The pressure to fit in is huge. So check this out. Number 1, you will never fit in. I want to be the first one to tell you. I know you've thought it, but you need to hear this. You will never fit in with your friends fully because your friends don't fit in. The world that's trying to conform you to march like they march, you will never be accepted in that world. You'll never fit in. And tonight, you can be here and not be a Christian. This still applies to you. Every young person desires to fit in. By the way, adults do it too when they haven't found themselves in Christ yet. Adults do that too. They just learn how to disguise it better. But young people, listen. You'll never fit in to what your friends want you to be because your friends have not fit in yet either. They can't fit in because the target is always moving about what's cool. In fact, you know what's cool about being older? I have watched bell bottoms be no such thing. Then they come into being and then they go away and then they come back and then they go in and come back. And then, listen, I remember watching my sister come home wearing tie-dyed outfits. Right? Remember those days? No, we don't want to remember those days. And then you see that again. And didn't Solomon say there's nothing new under the sun? It's amazing. Things just come and go. Fashions, just hang on to your clothes. They'll come back around. They'll be back in. Just wait. It's absolutely amazing. Well, Pastor, I need to fit in because my friends don't think I'm cool. Guess what? They're going through the same fears you're going through because the target's constantly moving. Madison Avenue sees to it that it's constantly moving. And just when you think you fit in and you're cool, how long does it last? About a week. And then the target moves. Somebody else is cool. Why? Because nobody fits in. The only way that you can fit in is find out that who you are in Jesus. That's the only way you're going to fit in. Here's the cool thing. The way that you fit in is when you don't care that you fit in. Jack, that's called a nerd, and I'm not going to be like that. No. I'm not talking about nerd or not nerd. I'm talking about realizing, you know what? young people, listen, I'm telling you, the people at your school, the way they walk around, the way they portray themselves, he's cool. You know what? You don't know nothing about him. I'm telling you, he's dying on the inside. She is so cool. No, she's not. You don't know what's going on. And they're looking at people saying, he and she is so cool. The target's constantly moving. Know who you are in Jesus. Have that walk, relationship. Invest in it. You'll never regret it, ever. Number six is this, what my friends are doing. Very few people on this planet will have friends that remain less still even for a lifetime. Friendships are amazing things, but listen, here's the deal. Friendships will radically influence us. So listen, young people, make sure, this sounds so parental what I'm saying, make sure you carefully pick your friends. Here's the reason why. You will adopt what your friends are doing, even if you don't agree with what your friends are doing. You will be forced by pressure to go along with them. So be very careful. And then understand this. Be careful who you pick as friends. Watch them. Be careful. Guard your loyalties and trust. Don't give them away so easy. But check this out too. As much as they are influencing you, you will influence others. It's absolutely equal. It may express itself differently. Maybe you're very, very verbose or outgoing, and everybody, you know, who's like that gets attention. Don't think that that person has the corner market on influencing others. God has made you who you are, and you can influence, and you will influence other people if you realize it or not. But be very careful who you pick as friends, because what they do, you will either get blamed for it or you will carry on with it and actually do it. The Bible warns about this. All you have to do is be in the vicinity and you'll be blamed for it as well. Very, very careful. What are your friends doing? How do your friends affect your life? Proverbs 1:10. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10 and 11 says, my child, if sinners entice you, turn your back on them. Now listen, this next verse sounds like it's from L.A. or something. They may say, come and join us. Let us hide and kill someone. Let's ambush the innocent. Sounds like South Central to me. The Bible says, don't go with them. Get out of there, man. Your friends will affect you. Proverbs 17:9 says, disregarding another person's faults preserves love. Telling about them, tattling, gossiping about them separates the closest of friends. Be careful. Number seven, I like this. Being a counterculture kid. I just like that. Counterculture kid. Sounds like a movie. What is a counterculture kid? It's this. In fact, I wrote it down. I put this in my notes tonight because I heard this. I heard on KFI tonight, KFI radio. It was one of those mouths behind the microphone was shooting off something. And the guy said, and I wrote it down, he said, if you believe in the Bible, you need to go back to the Stone Age. If you believe in the Bible, you need to go back to the Stone Age. Wow. Tell that to Bernoulli, Michelangelo. Tell that to Da Vinci and Newton. Go back to the Stone Age if you believe in the Bible. I had to laugh. That was classic. And then I listened to what the guy believes in, what he was talking about. I had to turn the guy off. Amazing. What am I bringing that up for? Because the culture is Christless. Listen, you guys, do you understand that we are racing toward being a minority like never before in American history? You guys, it's Newsweek magazine. I should have brought it tonight. It's sitting on my table at home. Maybe you remember, it's a red cover, and it's written with words that form a black cross, and it says, the end of Christian America. Yeah, that's right. You guys are all a bunch of nutcases, because you believe in the Bible. You believe in God. You guys need to be monitored, because you guys believe in talking to God through prayer. Cuckoo. The world does what it does, It's absolutely insane, but it turns around to you and you're a threat. You're an independent thinker. You believe that God is your authority. You're dangerous. You're an enemy of the state because you can't be controlled. That sounds just like China today. That's just how Russia now is starting to make its way back to thinking. That sounds like Cuba today. Amazing. We live in a radical time. Kids can be counterculture people today. I think that's the only hope for America is the young people. Oh, I wrote some things down about being counterculture. See, Pastor, that sounds awful radical. You want to talk about radical? It was Christianity that said the world was round when everybody else was saying it was flat. That's counterculture. It was Christianity that said life is in the blood when everyone else said life is in the air. Did you know that? In the Dark Ages, it was the Christians saying, the Bible says the life is in the blood. And physicians in the Dark Ages believed that life was in the air. Guess what we found out? Life is in the blood. By the way, it was Christianity that said that the sea and the wind and its currents worked together to form weather when the world couldn't figure it out at all. Think about it. When the pagan world and the cult world talked about the world riding on the back of a giant tortoise, it was the Christian that said, no, you know what? The Bible says here in the Old Testament that he hung the earth on nothing. Invisibleness. How cool is that? I don't know. I think that's cool. I'd love that stuff. To be a counterculture kid, ask questions. Kids, you want to upset your teachers? Not your Christian teachers. Because you can't upset them. They're walking in the Spirit. They're filled with joy and they're amazing. But kids, when you go back to school, here's what I want you to do. And this is how I got in a lot of trouble. And I wasn't even a Christian then. Okay? Ask questions. A lot of questions. All the time. About everything. Always, when a teacher says something, say, excuse me, why? You want to be counterculture? When the teacher starts talking about evolution, say, can you explain that more, please? For example, can you tell me about fossils, transitional form fossils? A lizard with stubs and nubs? A lizard with bigger nubs and stubs? A lizard with big nubs and stubs? A lizard with big nubs and stubs and little feathers? A lizard with big nubs and stubs and bigger feathers? Can you show me a fossil with a lizard with big stubs and feathers and it could fly? And you ask that of a teacher, you'll see Sunday night with Ben Stein. You'll be expelled. Ask, ask, ask. Remember I said this a couple weeks ago. It was John Adams that said, facts are stubborn things. Don't stop asking until you get the facts. You'll be counterculture. And it's fun to be counterculture. You get your name in the newspaper someday. You've got to be counterculture because it causes the world to think and get down to the fact and get down to the matter. I believe that that's part of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:13 when he says, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. You can't put a kid away who says, excuse me, can someone explain to me how that came into being? Excuse me, but how does that logic and sociology and reason make this? How does that benefit the community? Ask, kids. Ask. Ask. It's very powerful. Number 8, overcoming your worries as a young kid. How can we cover some of these things? It's almost impossible. There's just too many. Unless the Word of God is all powerful. And it is. We're almost done. Here we go. Matthew 6:31. Jesus says, therefore, don't worry. See, it's easy for you to see. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. For after all these things do the Gentiles, the unbelievers, seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Is that in the Bible or not? Do we believe it or not? We've got to choose to believe it. The concerns of being a young kid. What is troubling you? Give it to God. Pray about it. Give it to Him. Tell Him. Lord, this is scaring me. Lord, this is bothering me. This is worrying me. By the way, when you begin to do that, you begin to go in the advance. You begin to go on the attack, so to speak. Meaning this, when the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 4, my child, never forget these things that I have taught you. Store my commandments in your heart. Listen to this. They will give you a long and satisfying life. That's an awesome verse. Man, you know what, you young people, Proverbs 3, 2, you should memorize that. That God's word will give you a long and satisfying life. Never let loyalty and kindness get away from you. Wear them like a necklace. Write them deep within your heart. Then you will find favor with both God and people, and you will gain a good reputation. You can go on the offensive with that. You can go on the advance. You can take your worries, give them to God, and get them conquered. And I mean that sincerely. I'm telling you right now. Math, sports, projects, challenges, issues, fears. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I need you to help me conquer these things. You can sign up for motivation seminars. Forget it. You can read self-help books. Forget it. Write this stuff out. Stand before God and say, Lord, I'm applying your word to this. I'm terrified of math, or that guy at school, or that teacher scares me. Lord, I give you Mr. Gorilla, my teacher. Please help me, God. You can do that. Oh, man, I'm telling you. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, you must do it all to the glory of God. Isn't that awesome? Take that verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, and make it your life. Daniel 11:32 says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Number 9, find your place in life. This worldly system, my friends out there, will tell you what you want to hear, but they can't produce it. The world will trick you. It will always attempt to trick you. Satan, that's his playground. In fact, in Matthew 4, I won't read it all, but you can mark it down to Matthew chapter 4, 9 and 10. Satan came to Jesus and said, just bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Satan's still doing that. Getting this world, having it, shouldn't be your goal. Knowing God is. Now, young people and mom and dads, listen carefully to this. This is going to sound like an absolute heresy or something. What's more important to you? That your kid grew up to be a doctor? Or that your kid grew up to be a true, real, blue, dyed-in-the-wool Christian? Is it more important for you for your kid to be an engineer or to be a Christian? To be a school teacher or a Christian? To be a landscaper or a Christian? Listen. Well, man, you know what? I'm going to send my kid to Harvard because he's going to go do Harvard Law. Hey, fantastic. How's his faith first before you send him to godless Harvard? Is he going to survive? What do I care? As long as he's making $400,000 or $500,000 a year? Jesus says, what shall it profit a kid if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? How many kids go through that system to fulfill mom and dad's dream? And how many parents, meaning well perhaps, prostitute our kids into a godless system that has no value of Christianity and in fact is devoted to destroying their faith? When's the last time you walked onto a college campus and somehow let people know you were a Christian? You'll be eaten alive. You will be laughed at and mocked. Mention anything else and you'll be hoorayed. No, you know what? I'm all for doctors. I need them. I'm all for engineers. We love what they do. We love landscapers and we want teachers. But you're a Christian first. You should be a Christian first. George Washington was a Christian before he was a general. He was a Christian before he was a president. Lincoln was a Christian before he was the postmaster general. He was a Christian before he was a senator. He was a Christian before he was a president. Think of that. And then number 10, we'll end with this. Deciding who you're going to be. Being a Christian and a kid in this life, you can decide. You still have time to decide who you're going to be. And by the way, let me add this. Deciding who you're going to be, if you do become an engineer, that's not who you are. Oh my, some of us old people, we need to hear this too. When somebody says, well, who are you? Some people, and I hear this, I talk to people all the time. Well, tell me a little bit about you. Who are you? I didn't ask you who you worked for. I asked you, who are you? People get lost in their doing rather than who they are. You know what happens when that's gotten a hold of your life? You have no life. You have to be at the office 7 days a week. You can't have fun doing anything else. You have no life. You are taking a position and making it your life. The truth is, you are a Christian human being, a person. And how you make money to put food on the table is you are a landscaper. That's what you do. That's not what you are. You're a Christian. You are created in the image of God. The greatest pursuit in deciding what you're going to do with your life is to know God. It's the greatest pursuit. Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether that he does is pure or right. You're always going to be making decisions, my friends, in life. Always. Just make the right decisions, because those decisions place you in the path of life and in the direction that you're going. I have these two closing verses. They're long ones, but we'll end with this. Decide who you're going to be. Mark it down. Ephesians, it starts in Ephesians 3:17. It will end in Jeremiah 29:11. Ephesians 3:17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Wow. Listen, that's an awesome verse. Those are great verses. Listen, as we close right now, I'm going to ask young people to stand. We're going to pray for you. So young people, what is a young person today? If you're young, if you're 20 and under, stand up. If you're 20 or under, just stand up and remain standing. Just remain standing. We're going to pray for you. Let's pray for them right now. Father, for these that are standing, this is the future. Should you tarry in your return, this is tomorrow. And Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'd put your spirit upon them. And Lord God, that you'd anoint them to be radicalized Christians. That would mean that they are lovers of life, lovers of God, lovers of one another, and Lord, that they would pursue those things that bring you honor and glory. And Father, we pray that you would cause them tonight, without any coercion, without any pressure, you know the hearts that they have and the minds that they have within them right here, right now. And Father, we pray that you would be moving in the midst of these people, and that they would be saying to you right now, Lord, make me radical for you. Make me dynamic for you. Lord, make me a believer that is completely sold out, galvanized for God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, energized in the Word. Lord God, I pray that you give me strength against sin. Change those things in my life that keeps pulling me down. And Lord, I pray right now that my life would be a life lived to the fullness to your glory. Father, we pray for these young ones right now. And Father, we pray that they would be all God that you've created them to be. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.